All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Kings. We'll start in chapter 22. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, first of all. 2 Kings chapter 22. I want to read about five verses here, and then we're going to go back a couple of chapters and read two verses in an earlier chapter, but we'll begin tonight in chapter 22. All right, everybody got it? All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 14. It says, "So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her." All right, so that great big long verse says that the priest went to a prophetess. And in verse 15, here's what she said. "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me." Now that man was Josiah the king. All right, so "tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again." All right, now go back to chapter 17 for just a moment. And I want to read two verses, verse 13 and 14. 2 Kings 17, 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by," what's the next word? "All the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God." All right, let's pray together. And then we'll continue our series of studies on the books of the Bible. And we started in Genesis, and now we are in 2 Kings. And we're going to do a survey, a summary of what this book is all about. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get to it. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings on us tonight as we look at this book of 2 Kings. And Father, I pray that you will lead and guide and help us tonight in understanding and seeing your way and your works and what you did and how you did it and why you did it. And Father, help us to compare Scripture with Scripture and Lord to see clearly what this why this book is here in the Bible. And Father, help us to learn from it. It's one thing to hear it, but Father, help us to apply it. And may we learn from it and have a little better understanding of our world today as a result of what we see played out here. And Lord, we know that history repeats itself, and we know that there's nothing new under the sun, and the devil just comes with each generation using the same smooth language and working the same angles at the heart in order to lure men away from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the wiles of the devil tonight as we look at how he led Israel astray back a few thousand years ago. And so, Lord, may we learn a little bit tonight that will give us a better defense against the wiles of the devil against us. So bless us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned previously when we looked at 1 and 2 Samuel, the two books that are entitled the Kings, in our Bible it's 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Just like with Samuel, in the old or in the Hebrew Bible, the two books of Samuel are just one continuous story, and the two books of Kings are just one continuing story. So I say that to you so that you understand that tonight's story, what we're going to see tonight, that is found in 2 Kings, is a sequel to what we learned last week, that in 1 Kings. In last week's lesson, I taught you that the book of 1 Kings covers about 150 years. And the history in 2 Kings is going to double that. It's going to cover a 300-year period. So when you're in chapter 1, and then you read through the book and you get to the end of the book, you need to realize that that almost, not exactly, but close to 300 years of history has passed. So what we're going to see here tonight in 2 Kings was not something that happened in a day's time or a week's time or a month's time. This was a long, drawn-out process. And I want you to notice that in verse 13 of chapter 17, the Lord testified against Israel. He did his best to send them men of God, prophets, men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah, men like Hosea, men like Jonah, all of the prophets that are in our Bible. God sent these men with his message of warning, trying to get them to listen and to heed his call. And we read in verse 14 that they would not hear. They simply would not hear. Now, in Samuel and in 1 Kings, 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, we saw one throne, the throne of David, ruling over Israel. Then in 1 Kings, we saw the kingdom divide after Solomon. And the story throughout the rest of 1 Kings from the 12th chapter on basically is telling us the story of both sides of that throne, the throne of Judah and the throne of Israel, to the northern 10 tribes and of Israel. All right, I pointed out to you last week that in 1 Kings there was a second throne that was seen. We not only have the story of the earthly throne, but in 1 Kings we spotted a second throne that is clearly seen. And that second throne was the throne of God. We saw God intervening and working in the lives of His people. What we saw last week was the failing governments of man. Do you remember that? And then we contrasted that with the unfailing government of God. Now, as I said just a moment ago, 2 Kings is the continuation of the story. It is put into a separate book in our Bible, but it is the continuation of the story that was that was being told about the kings of Israel. And so if you have the story of the kings proceed, you're going to see the failing governments of man continue in this second book, and you're going to see the unfailing government of God continue in this second book. Now, even though God sent them great prophets who delivered God's message and God's warning, they wouldn't listen. So what we're going to see in 2 Kings tonight is ultimately the conclusion of the failing governments of man. They would not listen. They just turned a deaf ear to God, and they would not obey the Lord. But yet we see God faithful, not giving up, persistent, coming after them, starting with Isaiah and going right on through the Old Testament prophets all the way to Malachi. Each one of these men prophesied during the history that is recorded for us in this 300-year period that we call the book of 2 Kings. All right, so what does that mean? Well, it means that these kings and the children of Israel had absolutely no excuse for how things turned out for them. Does that make sense to you? I mean, 300 years. And God sent Isaiah and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I mean, you know, God sent Hosea. They called Isaiah the golden-tongued prophet. Can you imagine? I wish I had a golden tongue. I got a hillbilly tongue. If I had a golden tongue, y'all might listen a little better. I don't know. But the whole, I mean, they just would not listen. God sent some of the greatest men of God, some of the greatest men of faith, some of the greatest men of reason, and in spite of that, Israel would not listen. Some of the greatest preachers the world has ever known stood in front of them and heralded God's warning, and yet they would not listen. So when we read 2 Kings, what stands out as the eternal, unchanging truths of this book is the utter failure of man's government and the great overwhelming victory of God. Now, let's look at the first one. Let's continue on in 2 Kings and look at the failure of man. This book shows us the failure of man basically through three distinct avenues. First, we see the cause. Secondly, we see its manifestations. And thirdly, we see its hopelessness. Now, let's begin with looking at its cause. Why did these kings and Israel fail, and as it is recorded here in 2 Kings? What's the cause of their failure? And folks, I'm going to give it to you simply. Here it is. You ready? This is real simple. They failed because they lost their sense of Jehovah God. As I read this book, it's on every page. They lost their sense of Jehovah God. Both Israel and Judah failed miserably because the people lost their sense of God. And this is illustrated in their kings. Thus the title of the book. This is illustrated in their kings. Almost all of them were horrible leaders. Not all of them, but most all of them were horrible leaders. There were some exceptions. Josiah, that we read about a moment ago in chapter 22. Josiah, Amaziah, Jotham, Hoshea. These men served the Lord. But even at the end of telling their story, when God told their story, He would get to the end and the Holy Spirit of God would include for us, and you read it in the book if you did your homework, He would include a little tag at the end, and He would say, but he was not like his father David. Or he would say something like, he feared the Lord, but the high places were not torn down. And that's an indictment against him. So, you know, these few did not completely fail, but somewhere of Hoshea, somewhere along the way, they compromised. They turned away from God in what amounted to a major way. Now, there are two names that stand out, King Hezekiah and King Josiah. Yet even they failed God and thus the people before their reigns were over. So what we see in Kings is that these kings had no vision of God. They had lost their sense of Jehovah God. It is always easier, folks, and you know this is true, it is always easier to follow the world than it is to follow God. I mean, it's easy to follow the world. Because everybody's doing it. You know, you just blend right in. But if you're going to stand for God, you stand out. I mean, you are one among a thousand, as Job said, as Bildad said to Job. You are one among a thousand. And it's always easier to follow the world than it is to follow God. And so what happened as time went on, their leaders, their kings got weaker and weaker, and compromise built upon itself. Liberal mind mentality built upon itself. And the end result was you had a people as well as the king who had lost their sense of God. And they turned their back with each preceding generation upon principle. And in doing so, the men who occupied the throne on earth lost their vision of the throne in heaven. Let me say that again. The men on earth, the men on the thrones on earth, lost their vision of the throne in heaven. And this was the cause of their failure. Now, the failure of man. Number one, it's seen in its cause. They lost their sense of Jehovah God. Secondly, we see how this failure showed itself, revealed itself in their idolatry. When you read 2 Kings, when you start at the beginning of the book and you read through the book, every time you turn the page, the idolatry just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It just keeps expanding. It just keeps growing. Let me tell you something, folks. No man has a clear who has a clear vision of God turns to an idol. Amen. No man. Amen. If you have a clear sense of God, you're not going to be following or bowing to an idol. An idol is always a substitute for something else. It is always a substitute for something else. An idol is an attempt to fill a vacuum. That's what it is. It is an attempt to fill a vacuum. I have said so many times through the years that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And yet you see people all over the world trying to fill that hole with power, with money, with intellectualism. I mean, there are people everywhere that are looking for something to fill that void, that vacuum, that emptiness that is in them as sinners. And I think that idolatry is proof that all men need God. And I say that because idolatry is practiced all the way around the world. I mean, it doesn't make any difference where you go on this planet, you'll find idolatry. That's what our missionaries found when they went into the jungles of South America and into the jungles of Africa. They found idolatry. You go up into the north and you find the totem pole and their idols. You go to China, you go to the Far East, to the Orient, idols. And I think that is proof that all men need God. And that's why idolatry is practiced worldwide. And when a man turns to an idol, you mark it down, it's because he has lost his vision of God. I'm reminded of Hosea, the prophet. We have a book in our Bible called the Book of Hosea, written by Hoshea, the prophet, Hoshea. All right, if Malachi is the Italian prophet, Hosea is the Spanish prophet, all right? but it's Hoshea. All right, Hoshea. That's how they say it. When you go to Israel, you'll hear them talk about Hoshea the prophet, and everybody looks at one another. What? And I finally figured out he was saying Hosea. All right, but Hosea spoke of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes as a silly dove. He called them a silly dove. He called them a cake not turned. But he told them. And that was because of their idolatry. But he told them that one day they would come back to God and then would say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" He said, "One day, you're silly right now. You're just silly. You are a cake not turned. What happens if you don't turn the cake? It burns. And what happened to Israel? They got burned. They got fried. All right? Judgment came. And God said, through Hosea, God said that the day is coming, Israel, when you are going to say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" Now, folks, listen, that day has not come yet. That day will come when their eyes are opened during the second half of the tribulation period and they realize that Jesus is the Messiah of God who came to die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, and they missed it. They missed it. All right? And their eyes will be opened. And that is what a man says when he sees God for who he is. He says, "Why in the world was I following idols when I could have been following the God of heaven?" Man, it's amazing what coming to Christ will do for you, isn't it? Don't you wish, I mean, you got saved. Don't you wish that you had gotten saved a long time before you did get saved? Can you imagine the heartache and the despair and the sorrow you caused yourself? Well, a man who sees the Lord for who he is a man who says, as will Israel one of these days, "Man, why in the world was I following those idols?" So in 2 Kings, when we see the people going into idolatry, when we see them worshiping Baal, when we see them building their altars to Baal, when we see them making those groves for those parks, if you will, for their evil, wicked practices, and when we see them sending their own children into the fires for the god Moloch, that is all the evidence you need to understand that Israel, during the period of 2 Kings, lost their vision of God. When you see people in idolatry, mark it down. They're looking for a way to fill that emptiness. And when they find the truth, or when the truth finds them, and they believe it, then they will rue the day they worshiped their false gods. All right, so that's the failure of man. First, we see its cause. And its cause was that they lost their sense of Jehovah God. And when they did, it displayed itself in idolatry. All right, secondly, I want you to notice with me how the failure of man manifested itself. How did it manifest itself? Well, it manifested itself in their loss of national life. Now listen carefully and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. When they lost their vision of Jehovah God, that was followed by a loss of understanding the meaning of their own national life. who they were. They lost their vision of God, and then they lost their vision of themselves. Let me take you back to God's promise to Abraham. Do you remember that? Go back to Genesis 12 real quick. Let me just read it for you so it'll get ingrained in your mind. Genesis 12. I'm going to start you catch up. I'm in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great what? Nation. Nation. Now, by the time we get over here into 2 Kings, they are that nation. They are that nation that God promised to the seed of Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a what? Blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. But when you lose your clear vision of God, as is seen here in 2 Kings, that is shown itself in their loss of understanding their purpose as a nation created and established by God. They lost their vision of God, and then they lost their vision of who they were. All through this book, folks, through king after king, they forsook God, followed Baal, and made alliances with nations that were forbidden by God. They were to trust in God, not trust in alliances that they had made with nations that hated them and hated their God. So they forgot who they were. They were God's people, but they couldn't trust God because they couldn't see Him. They couldn't see Him. They lost their vision. And the end result was they trusted in their neighbors through alliances. They were to be a blessing. They were to be the light. Let me say it that way. They were to be the light to all those nations around them. All right? Remember the crescent? They were to be a light to those people. But instead, they didn't follow God. And they turned away from God, and they turned away from God to their idols. They started worshiping their neighbors' false religions. They made alliances with these idolaters. And as a result, they lost their identity as a people. They were to be different, so that the rest of the world could see God. But they just became like everybody else. They ended up like all the nations around them, just idolaters. That's sad. That's sad. And then thirdly, I want you to look at man's failure and see the hopelessness of it in this book. The hopelessness. Now, in this book, God tells us the story of the kings, but He also, as we read in chapter 17, He also tells us the story of the prophets. God dealt with the people and the kings through the prophets. Elisha, Jonah, Isaiah, this prophetess that we read out of chapter 22, this woman named Holdab. They're all mentioned in this book. But there are many other prophets whom God used during the time of 2 Kings, and some of them are not mentioned, although in their books we know that they fit this time period. Men like Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, all of these men prophesied during the time of the book of 2 Kings. And then we have Daniel and Ezekiel, who prophesied in the exile while they were in Babylon. The impact of these men. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about man's failure is seen in the hopelessness that is seen throughout the book. And the impact of these men, these great men of God, was basically this. They had no impact. As a matter of fact, Isaiah described his own preaching this way. He said, "Who hath believed our report?" He was Isaiah, you read the book of Isaiah, and we'll eventually get there, but you read the book of Isaiah and you see this golden-tongued man of God who saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I mean, you talk about a message. This guy had one. This guy had it. Every major Bible doctrine is found in the 66 chapters of Isaiah. Every major doctrine. The cross. The resurrection. It's all there. The atonement. It's all there. Every major doctrine, the inspiration of scriptures, it's all there. Every bit of second coming, it's all there. This guy knew the Lord. And he walks around at the, and scratches his head. He can't believe that the people won't listen to him. I mean, he has preached his heart out. And what does the king do? Throw him down in a pit to shut him up. Here's Jeremiah. We call him the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah comes during the period of the Second Kings. And he is weeping over Israel, begging the people to repent of their sin and come back to God. And he got so frustrated because nobody would listen that he just lifted his head and he said, "God, I'm done. I can't take this anymore." Now, it didn't last long because he said, "When I decided to keep my mouth shut, the word of God was burning in my bones." He said, "I just couldn't stand it." But there's Jeremiah walking around scratching his head saying, "What in the world is wrong with these people? They won't listen to a thing I'm saying. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to these guys and say, I know what you mean. I know what you mean." Because I want them to say, "Well, you think it was bad for you. You should have," and I want to hear the stories. I want to hear them tell it. You say, "But Pastor, they had some times of reformation in 2 Kings. Yes, they did. But the sad thing is that as soon as the king who believed God and brought the reformation died, the people turned right back to their evil ways. Their revivals were superficial at best, all of them. They had great revivals under Hezekiah. But as soon as Hezekiah died, they went right straight back to Baal. Really, it was so superficial that Zephaniah, who prophesied during the time of Hezekiah's reign, Zephaniah in our Bible, didn't even mention in his book the revival under Hezekiah. He didn't even mention it. That's how superficial it was. Just a flash in the pan. And then boom, there they were, right back to Baal. Under Josiah, they had a huge revival. But look at 22 again that we read a moment ago. Look at 22. They had a huge revival. But in chapter 22, verses 15 through verse 20, God told that prophetess to go or to tell the elders, and the elders to tell the king that there was no lasting value in their reformation. God knew what was in the people's hearts. And she said Josiah would be blessed because his heart was in it. But the people were not broken, they were not repentant, and as soon as Josiah was gone, they would go right back to Baal. And the sad thing is, that's exactly what they did. God was right. The people kept sinning and sinning and sinning until finally God had had enough, and he allowed the Babylonians to come and destroy them. So here we see the failure of man. But now let's look at the second reason this book is in the Bible. And the second reason is to show us the victory of God. You say, but Pastor, they ruined themselves and God sent judgment at the end of the book, and they were conquered by the Babylonians and carried away into exile, and the temple was destroyed and the treasury was plundered. Yeah, I know. But folks, you've got to understand this. God could not go back on his promise made to Abraham. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Turn over to Hebrews real quick. Chapter 6. We're running out of time, so hurry. You got it? All right, we'll begin in verse 13. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Amen. Amen. God made a covenant with Abraham that all the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed, and he had to follow through on that promise. You see, yeah, but they were captured by the Babylonians. I know, but God cannot lie. So where's the victory? I mean, how did God fulfill the promise? Well, first of all, look at God's method. Going back to 17:13. God sent them prophets and delivered his judgments and the warning of his wrath. And through it all, the people never did seem to understand. In spite of God's repeated appeal, they turned their backs on God. So we see God's method, but then we see God's persistence. God was hopeful they would repent, and he loved them right to the end. In Hosea, when the Lord was just at wit's end with them, he said, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? That is the inspiration of God's victory, folks. But we know that they never came to God, so he had to allow his judgment. Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed Jerusalem, plundered the city, robbed the temple, and carried off the young people to Babylon. But watch how God was faithful. Watch how God kept his promise. 300 years, folks, that's pretty persistent, don't you think? But then, he had no choice, and the judgment came. So how did God keep his promise? Well, here's how he did it. Now, I want you to think about this. Their national identity was preserved while in captivity. When they were in Babylon, they were not Arabs, they were still Jews. They were not Ishmaelites, they were Jews. And when the captivity happened and they were dispersed into the world, when they were scattered all over the face of the earth, when they blended into Europe and into Russia and into Africa and into North and South America, and still today, their national identity cannot be destroyed. They're Jews and they know it. They're Jews and Hitler knew it. They're Jews and the Third Reich knew it. They never lost their identity. And in 1948, when the call went out, "We are a nation," they sent the call out to the world, and the Jews have been pouring back into that land. They have never lost their national identity. Never. Isn't that amazing? Can that be said of you? To be honest with you, I have no idea where my family comes from. I have no idea if I'm Irish or Scottish or German or what I am. I have no idea. How about you? You ever trace your family tree back? Or some of you are Italian to the core. It's easy to spot you. You have a name that sounds like a spaghetti sauce. We know who you are. But most of us in America... But you know, it's funny. If you're Jewish in America, you know that. You have never seen the Jews lose their national identity. And I need to say, folks, it's still preserved today. He preserved the seed of Abraham so he could fulfill his promise to Abraham so that he could send our Redeemer into the world. And then secondly, God preserved the message of the prophets in the time of 2 Kings. God preserved the message of the men who prophesied to the people and to the kings during this time of history. You say, well, where did he do that? It's called your Old Testament prophets. Starting with Isaiah and going all the way through to Malachi, their message is preserved for us in the Word of God. And folks, we have learned here at our church, because I taught it to you, their message is alive with vital information for us today. Joel, with his vision of the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back with his saints to defend Jerusalem and destroy the Antichrist. Jonah, Hosea, Obadiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Habakkuk, all were preaching to the people during the time of 2 Kings. And God preserved their message as a message for all of us today. And we can now, in 2013, we can go back to these prophets and we can read their message. And their world was much like our world is today, filled with idolatry, with false religion, with liberalism. And we can read their message, the message of these prophets. And it's so fitting for our world today. So apropos. Folks, I'm telling you, God made a promise, and he is going to fulfill that promise. And the day is coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will indeed sit down upon the throne of David. And the prophets tell us all about that wonderful day that's coming. That's what their message is all about. God judged their sin, but never did anything to violate the promise that he made to Abraham. Never. Never. He judged them through Babylon. You remember Obadiah couldn't handle that. That was his, that's what the book of Obadiah is all about. We'll see it when we get over there. Obadiah, he's another one. He stood there and scratched his head. He said, "Lord, I don't understand. How could you use the heathen to punish your people? How could you do that?" And it just blew him away. But God never went back on the promise that was made. 70 years after the captivity, he brought them back, their national identity fully preserved. And then 500 years later, Jesus was born. God did what he said he was going to do. And my friends, read the rest of the prophets. There's a whole lot God said he was going to do, and he did it. And there's a whole lot that God said he's going to do, and you mark it down. He did what he said, and he's going to do the rest of it. And that's 2 Kings. What a book. I hope you'll go back now and read it with a little bit different look at it instead of just a bunch of long names and, you know, this guy and that guy. Take your time and read it and realize the throne of man, failure. The throne of God, victory. Victory. God's never going to go back on his promise. Amen and amen.